brethren and sisters this morning. It's good to see some of the familiar faces and also some of you that I've not met before. Nalita, good to see you again. You can turn with me to the book of Esther. Those of you who have your Bibles along. When Tim called me Friday morning and wondered if I would come and speak this morning, I oscillated between yes, I think I can, and no, I don't think I can. And it wasn't until Saturday morning that I finally, through prayer and discussion, finally made the decision that yes, I will come. My wife stayed home today, but myself and two of the children came, and we're happy to be here. I'm not sure if any of you have heard me give this message before, but the title of this message is Lessons from the Book of Esther. Now, I'm challenged with the Book of Esther. I'm challenged with Esther's life and also Mordecai. And also, beyond that is what I am challenged with or strengthened with is God's providence in the lives of His people. Now this morning, I am here, and I see you. I don't know what all is going on in your life. I don't know what you experienced this morning on the way here. None of us know the deep things of each other's hearts. Oh, yes, some of us are close friends, and we know pretty much about each other to a degree. But the point is that God knows. God knows you, and God knows your heart, and God knows exactly where you are at any given place in life in relation to your relationship with Him. And also, we never get outside of His scope of love and concern. And Esther, while she was captive, her and Mordecai, her uncle, while they were captive in a heathen nation, and God used them in a mighty way to preserve a lot of people. We see the opposition of evil as well. And the story goes on, and Esther was taken captive, and we just see the operations of God and evil behind the scenes working for the hearts of men. I preached this message around the beginning of March. I don't know if any of you remember what significant thing, I call it significant, happened around the beginning of March in Congress. And Eldon's shaking his head. Well, the Israeli Prime Minister came and addressed Congress. And he addressed Congress right around the same time that this story in Esther would have happened about 2,500 some years ago. I found it amazing that Benjamin Netanyahu actually referenced the story of Esther in his speech to Congress. He actually talked about that. He came to talk to Congress about the Jewish nation of Israel and also about present-day Persia, which is Iran. And I found that very interesting. We will never get away from God. No matter how we might try, we will never get away from God. God knows this morning exactly His plan for each of us. Was it just luck, just chance that the meeting in Congress here in the beginning of March was just happened then. I don't think it was. I think God is behind the scenes of these events. But my desire of the message this morning is that we would look at some things. I just have a few things that we would look at as lessons from the life of Esther and Mordecai that would encourage us in our life today as we face the pressures of evil. I don't have to tell you, but the Christian is becoming a minority today. Those that are wanting to please God are becoming a minority. The forces of evil are strong, but no match for the power of God and His and the angels. God knows those that are His. As I said before, I don't know what's going on in your life. You may be facing, in the story of Esther, there was a man named Haman, who his heart was intent on destroying the Jews. He hated Mordecai. I don't know this morning how many Haman experiences are in your heart. How many people or how many things are tempting to destroy you. And what your response is to that, but God knows. I like to say this, we may be faced with Hamans in our experience and we are trembling at revealing our true identity, who we really are. Okay, a few weeks ago I was on a business trip to Ohio. And this is what I mean by this. I was on a business trip to Ohio and we met with a large company. We met with one of the top management of that company in relation to some problems, some challenges that we were having. And the product that we were getting from them and so forth. Well, like things go, we went to, they took us out for lunch. Very nice dinner. And very nice time. Revealing our true identity. So, we order our food and the food comes out. And I'm sitting there listening to the talk and there's probably about 8 or 10 of us around the table, and two of my friends that traveled with me. I was wondering at what point we're going to reveal our heart's intent of praying before we eat. I feel that when we eat, we pray. At dinner, we pray and thank God for our food. I'll tell you that there was a Haman experience there in sitting around that table. I wasn't sure if I'm going to have to reveal my identity or if one of the others would. One of the others did before I did, and I was glad. And the other, he said, do you mind if we just ask the blessing on the meal before we eat? And of course, the others, oh, sure, not a problem. I don't know how you are, but those kind of things make me sort of cringe a little bit. I don't like to reveal. Why am I that way? I should be more open and maybe you don't face that, but I do. Sometimes we tremble at revealing our true identity. Mordecai and Esther. Esther, she hadn't revealed, earlier in the story of the book of Esther, she hadn't revealed that she was a Jew. But there came a point where she needed to come forth to the king, and how scary that was, and reveal that, yes, I am speaking for the people that I represent. My point number one is this. Faithfulness to God in the small things prepares one for the greater test of tomorrow. Faithfulness in the small things. I can hardly be counted on to stand for truth and be willing to die for it, if I am unwilling to rebear the reproaches in the small things, hardly will I be able to really die for being a Christian. Esther said this. She said that before she went in front of the king, she said, "If I perish, I perish." She was willing to die. There are three things that I noticed here in Mordecai and Esther's life. Esther 2:11. Let's read Esther 2:11. This is in relation to Mordecai. Faithfulness in the small things. As Mordecai had a heart of compassion for his little cousin. Esther was a cousin to Mordecai. In Esther 2:11, it says this, "And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her." I read into that that cousin Mordecai had a heart of compassion for little Esther. He was faithful in the small things. That's a challenge to me. Do I have a heart of compassion for people that I meet and that I see? Am I willing to smile and talk with them? Do I care about their heart? Do I care about their life? It's a lesson to me. Under this point, Esther had respect and honor for Mordecai. We see that in chapter 2, verse 20. Faithfulness in the small things. It says this, "Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him." What that simply means is that Esther respected and obeyed her cousin. She was faithful in the small things. Mordecai was faithful. There was a plot. Two of the king's chamberlains had made a plot to kill the king. Mordecai found out about it. And he was faithful in exposing that plot. He was faithful in a small thing. Esther appears, as you read the book of Esther, and we don't have time to read the whole book. It would be interesting to do so. But it appears that Esther lived her life with a simple, modest disposition. She was simple. She wasn't out to have a lot of show and glory for herself. But she just simply lived a simple, modest life. When she was brought before the king, she required nothing more, the Bible says. She didn't ask for all the perfume and the jewels and so forth to make herself look better before the king. No, she was just simple and modest. Simple things. Mordecai, flipping back to Mordecai some, he was not swayed by pressure to give to men what rightly belonged to God. Do you face that pressure here today sometimes? God requires our worship. It is God that we worship. What is it in my life that can become an idol to me? What is it in my life that I would give honor to before God? There are things that I'm tempted to do that. I just challenge you to think about that. Mordecai was not swayed by that pressure to give to man what rightly belonged to God. Psalm 15 says this, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue," that means doesn't talk back with his tongue, "nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." Those are the people that God is in tune with. The people who are not fighting. Mordecai didn't fight. He didn't fight. He didn't fight. In this opposition he faced from Haman. But rather he prayed to the God of heaven. When the pressures of sin weighs heavily upon us, there is the pressure to compromise truth. And with Mordecai, there was no compromise. He remained faithful amidst the threat of murder. I don't know what that would be like. Maybe some of you have been threatened with murder for your religious faith. I don't know. I have not been. But I go back to say that if I'm not faithful in the small things that it takes to live a Christian life today, okay, the small things, I highly doubt that I'm going to be willing to die for Jesus. I highly doubt I will. How easy it is to compromise, to say it doesn't matter. See, that's why we have things that we hold dear to our heart and we say, here's the line. Here's the line in my heart. I won't cross this line. This is where I will stay. And I will stay here because of my connection with the Holy God. I would like to, I read a news article that says 90% of Americans who express a religious preference identify themselves as Christian. Furthermore, 8 in 10 Americans attend religious services at least occasionally. So why is the country in the state it is? Think about it. Faithfulness to God today prepares one for the greater test of tomorrow. Number 2, standing for truth requires courage. Standing for truth requires courage. We could think of the story of David and remember when he was faced with Goliath. David looked back and he said, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Courage. It requires courage. Brethren and sisters, this afternoon, when you walk out of the doors and go into the city again, it's going to require courage to be faithful. Courage. That inner strength from God to just simply reveal and be who God wants us to be. Not try, just simply be. We'll get really tired trying, but just be. Just be that. Yes, we need to try, but I mean, furthermore, don't put the emphasis on trying. Just put the emphasis on being. Now, God can use a sleepless night of a sinful king like he did in Esther to bring about his purposes for deliverance to his people. We talked about the chamberlains. And God can use that. God knows what is going on in our hearts. Can I trust in the providence of God to bring about what he sees best in my situation? You see, the very depth of our soul is the battleground of good and evil. And yes, we can trust God. Although at times it might seem that God, there's things that are happening that God, where are you, God, in this? We can still trust God. Our identity will be revealed by whose commands we follow. On God's side, the victory is already done. On man's side, the battle rages on. And my burden for you this morning is to face those battles with courage. We face those spiritual tests, but face them with courage. And as the end times come upon us, brethren, I believe we're living in those, and I believe these pressures and these spiritual warfares, these battles, will only increase. But you know what? The grace of God will increase in measure. Now, as we look through the book of Esther, point number three is this. To overcome in our tests that we face today, it requires action. What I mean by that is this. We can have all the good intentions that we want, but unless we actually do something about it or with it, nothing is done. It requires action. If Mordecai would have heard this plot and thought, yes, somebody needs to say something about it, but not done anything, nothing would have happened. Well, God could have overruled and used someone else, yes. When Mordecai was under pressure to bow to Haman and to give Haman worship instead of God, it took action to not bow. When the king sent out the decree to kill all the Jews, Mordecai again took action. He rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and he made an appeal to Esther to go before the king. He took action. Esther submitted her will to the higher call upon her life too. She took action. She fasted for 3 days. She took action. Point is this, to experience victory, one must be willing to act. Be willing to act. When you're walking past the store with the pornography and the evils of today, a good intention to not get involved is not enough. It requires action. To remove yourself from the temptation. It's a lesson that I learned from this book. The Christian life is a life of action. I remind you what 2 Corinthians 10 says this. Says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we're not out there warring with knives and guns. Our weapons aren't carnal weapons, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This morning I want to tell you that God's power is available for the deepest thing of your heart, the deepest addiction, the deepest pressure. God's power is available. But on the human side, it requires action. It requires action. God will not cause us to go against our will. However, His will and His desire is that we align with His will. Number four. This one is... This point I find to be sobering to me. My faithfulness or failure can affect more than just the immediate. That little indulgence into sin today can affect a life of reaping. The opposite is also true. And I get that from... You see, this story in Esther chapter 9, this story in Esther was not just about Esther and Mordecai and Haman and the king. This story affected thousands of other people. The faithfulness of Mordecai and Esther was the basis of deliverance for thousands of the Jews. Haman's sin and Haman's proud heart affected more than just him. And Esther 9:16 says this. Yes, it affected. Just listen to what this says. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives. In other words, this is relation to that the king made a decree that the Jews were all going to be killed a certain day, that they could be killed. People could rise up and kill them. And he couldn't reverse that decree. However, he did tell the Jews that they can stand up for their rights in this story. This is before, we understand this to be before the new dispensation where God says, look, do not take another person's life for yours. If they take your coat, give them your cloak. Don't go and kill other people. We're talking about the life in the old dispensation, the Old Testament. And the Jews were able to stand up. It says this, they had rest, the second part of verse 16. They stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. People lost their lives. It affected their the faithfulness and failures today of our lives can affect more than just the immediate, is what I'm trying to say. That influence is like when you take a stone and throw it in a pond or in a creek and you see the ripples go out. Where are you today? Are you faithful to God in your daily experience? I like what verse 22 says of Esther chapter 9, verse 22. The Jews had rest from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them for sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feastings and joy, and sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. You see, God has the power to turn our sorrow to joy, our mourning into a good day. He has that power. The Bible calls it a treasure in an earthen vessel. He has that power. Conclusion that I want to give to this message here this morning is God's desire is to bless those who put their trust in Him. That's His desire. He wants to bless His people. And I'd like to, for the closing thoughts here, I'd like to turn to Jeremiah 17. Just turn with me there and for the closing thoughts of this, Jeremiah 17. You may be tempted this morning to think that God is nowhere. And you might be tempted this morning to think that God is done with you. You have committed so many sins. You have been so hurt, or whatever it may be, and God is done with you. You may be tempted to feel like you will not amount to anything. What's the use of living? Jeremiah 17, verse 7. And this is God's desire for every one of us. Everyone. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. There are lots of places we can put our hope this morning. But these earthly things that we put our hope in are all going to burn up and fail. They have no lasting value. Verse 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Read on here a little bit. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right. In other words, that's saying if you got riches and you didn't, you got them falsely, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Where is my heart this morning? My hope. God's desire is to bless you and me. That's his desire. But where is our heart? So many today feel like they have a right to God's blessing aside from how they live. You see, God is a God of love. And he will cause us, as we honor him and trust in him, he will cause our spirits and our hearts to be as trees planted by rivers of water. This scripture, I do not believe, is teaching that we will live in a fancy house and have all the things we want and will never have to suffer. I do not believe that's according to scripture. But I believe it does mean that our spirits and our hearts will be joyful. We can experience joy within. Because we know we're right and we're ready to meet heaven. But you know what? God's love is made more loving, or more real, if you would say, because God is also a God of justice. God is also a God. His love does not function overriding his justice. In other words, there is a line that we need to live. Living within that framework of God's law on our lives will produce a blessing. The promise is for those who are living in that love and inside that framework. That is the promise. God is not willing that any of us should die, that any of us should perish. He's willing that we all find his deliverance. And while we look into the future, and we say the future, the horizon looks stormy for the Christian. As I said before, we are not living for here and now today. We're living for future beyond. And I think if we could get a glimpse of what the glories beyond are, I don't think we could handle it, to be quite honest. Last night when I was praying and thinking about what to speak on this morning, I felt a strong urge that I should just go outside and sit on the porch a little bit. And I did that. I went outside and I sat on the porch. Okay, God, I'm on the porch. What do you want with me out here? And instantly the verse came in my mind as I looked up into the starry heavens. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What are we? Really? In the vastness of the universe, what are we? Up there's the stars. Over there's the moon. And there's a planet or something. But they're all kept in orbit and by God. And what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, what is man? Man is God's prized treasure. The heart of each one of you sitting here, the heart, the inside of you, your soul, belongs to God. God longs for that soul to be with him in glory, in fellowship. We have a treasure in our earthen vessels, being our body. And we have a treasure that we can show forth the power of God as we face the things that come to us in life that make us cringe. And as we are in line with God, we can live a faithful life that others can see that we have been with Jesus. That is my desire for you. May God grant us the grace, the desire to do His will today and in the future and this afternoon. All of us, we're going to be tempted. This afternoon, we're going to be tempted to either turn to the right or to the left. Temptations is life. It requires action to remain faithful to Jesus. It requires action. Do you have prayer? Okay. May God bless you. Let us pray. Let's bow our heads.